159, 160, we're starting with the note at the bottom of the page. Chapter 35 talks about the importance of doing mitzvahs. This is whole section talks about the importance of doing mitzvahs. He brought in a yanuka, apart from the Zohar, that expresses the idea that Chacham Einav Bereisho, a wise man's eyes are in his head, and said that the divine presence is resting just above a person's head, and that they have to act like a candle with a wick and oil to draw down the light of the divine presence. And he gave, using this analogy, he gave it that the body was the candle, and the kavana was the flame, and the doing of the mitzvah is the wick, etc. And that causes the divine presence to dwell on the individual. So in the note, the reason why we have notes is because they're side points that were not part of the actual body of the text. Kasher Shemaiti Memari Olav Shalom. I heard from my teacher of Blessed Mary. Pirushatam Lamashakasa Be'etz Chaim. The explanation of what it says in the Eitz Chaim. Sho'orin Zibaruchu Eina Misyachet Afilu Bo'elam Atzilis El Al Yedei Yisabshusa Techila Besfiris HaChachma. That the only way in which the infiniteness of Hashem can unite even with the world of Atzilus, which is the world of emanation, is only through the world, through this first enclosing itself in the sphere of Chachma. Now, first of all, what's the big deal over here is with this note is that one of the translations of the word Atzilus is from the word Etzel, meaning near or close. So that we could say that the world of Atzilus is close to the infiniteness of Hashem, however close may be to the infiniteness of Hashem. So therefore you're going to think that if it's close, the meaning of the word close or emanate, these type of things, is that it has some sort of a relationship, a rapport with the infiniteness of Hashem. So he says no, it doesn't work that way. Because as soon as something identifies itself as an entity, it can no longer relate to the infiniteness of Hashem. Okay? So, the way in which the start off the note, just starting the note where we left off, the way that we can, that the infiniteness of Hashem can relate to the creation is first it has to hook up, if you pardon the expression, last word, is with the sphere of wisdom. Now, there is a discussion in the commentaries of the Eitz Chaim as to what are we talking about when we're talking about the sphere of wisdom. Which sphere of wisdom are we talking to? Because it says that we want the infiniteness of Hashem. We're doing the note, which is a side point. So that in order for it to hook up with the world of Atzilus, it has to first go through Chachma. But wait a minute, if you're talking about Chachma of Atzilus, then it's already in Atzilus. So it has to do something before. So it has to be a level of Chacham which pre-exists the world of Atzilus. And according to the commentaries in the Kabbalah, it refers to Chachma of Ak, which stands for Adam Kadmon. You ever heard of Adam Kadmon? You ever heard the expression?
Yeah.
Okay. The first.
Chachma in English.
Yeah. The initial connection, the initial point from whence the entire creation comes from, is Ak. Okay, it's called Adam. Why is it called Adam? Because it's sort of like the zygote of creation. What's it? A zygote is a one-celled organism that has in it. You could know everything you need to know by looking at that one-celled organism. Okay, if we knew how to read those chromosomes and the DNA in there, then we would be able to tell you everything that's going to ever happen with that person. Yes, and then their growth, etc. Okay, what exactly is Ak? To describe what it is, according to the Arizal, the Arizal was the one who was Mechadish, had this idea that there's something called the Tzimtzum HaRishon. Tzimtzum HaRishon is a quantum leap from infiniteness. The remark, we talked about this before, the remark, Moshe Kudavera, is the opinion that there was an infinite number of simsumim, of contractions, from there to finally wind up over here.
Yeah.
And the Rizal said you can't do that because if you cut infinity in half, you're still infinite.
Right.
And if you do that an infinite number of times, you're still infinite. So the Arizal says that there, what happened is the first simsum is the removal of Hashem's infiniteness, thus revealing His finiteness. Okay? So there, now we have Hashem's infinite finiteness, right? Because how big is Hashem's finiteness? Now, if you're talking Hashem, anything Hashem is infinite, right?
Right.
So you have Hashem's infinite finiteness. Now, Hashem's infinite, not finiteness, Hashem's finiteness, let's talk about those terms first, is an expression of containment. That's where the body of things are going to come from.
Right.
Where's the neshama of everything going to come from? It's going to come from Hashem's infiniteness.
Right.
Okay? But, yeah?
This term is, when we left off, we were stuck with the kasha. We said, like, we're stuck in this physicality, but when we do the mitzvah, it's like we're attached to the most infinite.
Right, that's why he's going to pick that up after we get done with the note. Exactly that point. Yes. Okay. So, so in the creation process, so you're the result of the first contraction is the a finiteness from Hashem.
Right.
Okay, and that's where the body of the of everything comes from, the keli. Okay. The soul of everything comes from Hashem's infiniteness. Okay. But if you take an entire infiniteness and stick it into finiteness, it'll blow away the finiteness. So what has to happen is you have to have a finite amount of infiniteness. Okay? Think about that one for a while. Now wait, it gets worse. What's a finite infinity? For example, the number of fractions between 0 and 1. That's a finite infiniteness.
Did the Rebbe know calculus?
Oh, for sure. He lived after Newton. Newton was the mid-1700s, right?
Did he reach Russia by then?
Of course.
It took like 50 years to get in.
Of course. Anyway, So then what has
Newton
to happen? Newton knew Kabbalah for sure not. That the Alter Rebbe knew calculus and the theories of thermodynamics, I'm pretty sure he probably did. So, the what has to happen in order for you want anything to function is that you ready? Put your seatbelts on. Hashem's finite infiniteness has to couple up with His infinite finiteness. That coupling of finite infiniteness and infinite finiteness is called Ak.
Adam
Kadmon. That's what the function of Adam Kadmon is. That's what, if you could draw me a picture of Adam Kadmon, you would be drawing me the link between Hashem's a finite amount of infiniteness and an infinite amount of finiteness.
So when they do Ein Sof or Ein Sof and then Ach.
If you want to do it that way, the first manifestation of godliness after the first Tzimtzum is Adam Kadma. It's the energy source from whence all other, more than just the energy source, it is the source of the entire creation process. As is true that the zygote, a one-celled entity, is the source of a person's entire body, which is made of billions of cells. Okay? So, the commentators want to say that this refers to when it says that Hashem is coming into Chachma, it's talking about that level of Chachma which comes before Atzilus. Why does it have to come into Chachma first? The Haina Meshum She'ein Sof Baruch Hu Hu Echad Ha'emes, because Hashem is the true oneness. You have to turn the page. Shehu levadehu, that Hashem alone is, ve'ein zulasoi, and there's nothing else besides Him. Ve'hu madregas ha'chachma, and that's the level of chachma. Because what is chachma? Chachma is identified as kayachma, the power of what? Or the power of the potential. How big is a potential? Potentially speaking. infinite. Since there has an infinite quality in the attribute of Chachma, so therefore Hashem can relate to it. Can I say, like I said, this is a side point, just in case you were wondering, as we're going through all this, and wondering how is it that Hashem is going to be able to relate to this world to begin with? So the Alter Rebbe explains that, well, it could happen, and it happens this way according to the Kabbalah, as we just explained. So back into the text, the Hine, back on the, we're at the last paragraph on 159, and the second narrow line on 160. So Hine kisha adam oisik b'teira, when a person sits and learns Teira, we're talking about doing mitzvahs and accomplishing and drawing godliness into us, that we become the candle of God. Azainish Masai, then his soul. And what soul is he talking about over here? Because there's always a discussion that when you're doing mitzvahs, which soul is doing the mitzvah? Nefesh Bahamas, Nefesh HaSichlis, Nefesh Abba Elokis. So when you're talking about learning Torah, so, like when you're sitting and learning algebra, sociology, history, auto mechanics, you're using your Nefesh HaSichlis.
Right.
It is a, it's described as a being a third soul, even though the Alter Rebbe only talks about two souls. But elsewhere in Chassidus it says that there is actually a third soul. In some places it's referred to as the intellect of this, of the first soul, of the animal soul. But the way it was described to me, when we need, why do we need an intellectual soul? Why do we have to have the paradigm of three souls? Is because the intellect of the animal soul.
This is within Nefesh, as opposed to
three souls: an animal soul, an intellectual soul, and a godly soul.
You're not referring to Nefesh, Ruach, Neshama.
No, three separate souls: animal,
Nefesh.
No, animal soul and godly soul. Right? There's two different souls there, right?
That's not Nefesh and Neshama.
No. No, every godly soul has a nefesh, ruach, and neshama, chaya, and yechida. Those are the five parts of the neshama.
And the nefesh
elokis. So now you have nefesh bahamas, nefesh hasichlis, and nefesh elokis. Now, so why do you have to have this paradigm? Why can't I just say that my animal, I got a pretty smart animal, and it's intellectualizing on math and science and history and auto mechanics and plumbing and etc. Okay. The answer is because what is the modus operandi of the nefesh bahamas is to be a behema. That's what it does. What do behemas do?
Work.
Survive. They basically survive, yeah. They survive.
Right.
In an attempt to promulgate the species. Right. So our animal soul is also there to promulgate itself, you might say. It takes care to make sure that we wake up in the morning, gets us dressed, brushes our teeth, gets us breakfast and out the door. Okay. Now, so what is the intellect for? The intellect is there to kind of tell you, listen, when you go to brush your teeth, don't jab yourself in the eye with the toothbrush. That's sort of like what the animal soul's intellect is there for. Right. That, yes, I recognize that this is a toothbrush, not an eye brush, and I'm not going to try and brush my eyeballs with it. I'm going to stick it in my mouth and brush my teeth. Okay, so that's really what the Nefesh Bahamas' intellect is all about. What is it then that relates to intellectual concepts is the intellectual soul.
Right.
Okay, the intellectual soul relates to all those intellectual things which are for the purpose of knowledge. So now, and the godly soul, what does the godly soul do? The godly soul is interested in godliness.
Godly stuff.
So now, so when I'm sitting and learning Torah, that's pretty godly. But so maybe is it my godly soul that's learning Torah? Or maybe just perhaps it's my intellectual soul. Since it is, it's possible. We've talked about this in the last several weeks. I've been definitely soapboxing about the idea of academic Judaism. So academic Judaism is for sure an expression of the nefesh hasichlis, the intellectual soul. There's no godliness in it at all, because the whole purpose of academic Judaism is to remove the godliness from Judaism.
That's a good idea.
So, no, not. So if I am learning it as a Torah subject, so then as a mitzvah, so is it my godly soul or is it my intellectual soul? So we could say that the godly soul is contained in the intellectual soul, which is contained in the animal soul. because ultimately our modus operandi for anything that we do is the bodily pleasure that we're going to derive from it. This is all discussed in Kuntra Samayan, if you've ever read that. It's available as one of the first English translated works of Hasidus. At the beginning of it, so and through it, he discusses basically the idea of controlling one's animal soul. And if a person thinks, you know, I'm a cultured animal because I like to go to concerts instead of sitting at home watching television, so that just means I have a more cultured animal, still have the same animal.
Right.
Okay, so when it comes to learning Torah, for example, so we enjoy sitting and learning Torah, which is why we're sitting here, and all these people that are listening online are listening online, is because they enjoy sitting and listening to somebody talk about Torah concepts.
Indeed, yes.
So ultimately then, you're going to say it's an animal experience doing something godly. But that's okay, because that's exactly why we're here. Is in order to take the physical world, the mundane pleasures of the world, and to utilize them for godliness. And if a person happens to enjoy learning Torah, noch besser. Makes it all that better. Okay, that's why he says that when a person occupies in studying Torah, azay nishmasa shehi nashas alakis im shnei levusha nehapnimim levadim, his godly soul, which is involved over here. Because as we said, I don't know, a zillion times already, learning Torah for the neshama is like vitamin T. Every time a person learns something, it strengthens the soul, the godly soul, that much more. With the two garments of the soul, because in order to learn Torah, you need to have a garment of thought. Yeah, the inner garments. You have to be able to think about the Torah that you're learning, and you have to be able to just talk about the Torah that you're learning. It's not called Torah learning until you articulate the words. That's a din in Shulchan Aruch, is, you know, when we were taught how to read in first grade, so we were taught that we're not allowed to move our lips because it'll slow us down.
Yes.
Okay, so if you learn Torah like the way that you were taught in first grade how to read, so you're reading but you're not learning.
Right.
You have not fulfilled the mitzvah until you actually articulate the words, and their articulation affects the middle garment,
right,
which is the garment of speech. Shehem koyach hadibur ha'machshava, that there he says it spells it out. We're going to now turn the page. Nechlal is bo'orin se baruch hu, his godly soul and the two garments that he's using to learn the Torah now become incorporated into the light of the Infinite One, blessed be he, and becomes united with it, b'yichud gomer, with an ultimate unity. And he described this Yichud Gomer, this ultimate unity, way back in chapter 5. And said that when a person learns Torah, it's the same thing as when a person learns anything. What happens is whenever you learn anything, the concept now becomes incorporated into you, and your intellect envelops the concept, and your concept envelops the intellect, your intellect. And when you're doing this with Elokus, so since the Torah is the will and wisdom of Hashem, so when you're learning Torah, your intellect is enveloping and incorporating into yourself the will and wisdom of God. And likewise, you're becoming incorporated and sucked into the will of wisdom of God, because Hashem wants you to be learning Torah. You're doing what Hashem wants, so you're uniting yourself and becoming nullified to the will of Hashem. And this is called drawing down the divine presence onto your godly soul. As it says that even if one person is, even one individual is learning by himself, the divine presence, he's drawing down the divine presence on him. And it says, how much 2? How much more 5? How much more 10? And I'll call Bay. Whenever you have 10 Jews altogether, the divine presence is there, even without the learning Torah. That's only just affecting when he's learning Torah, his godly soul and his thought and his speech. But if he really wants to fulfill the purpose of our creation, which is not to live in an ethereal monastic lifestyle, but to be in the world. So therefore, what does a person have to do? to in order to draw down the light and of the divine presence also on his body and his animal soul. That the animal soul is the vitalizing soul. We're not saying, the Alter Rebbe never says that the animal soul is bad. Because if you didn't have an animal soul,
you'd be dead.
Yeah, exactly. Because it's also called, one of the names of the animal soul is the Nefesh HaChayunis, the enlivening soul. It's what gets the blood cells running through the corpuscles. Tzarech l'kayem mitzvos ma'asiyos. So what do you have to do for that? That you have to do mitzvos. And all those mitzvos that require physical action. Hanasim al yidei guf mamash, which are done through the physical body. That you're wearing tzitzis around your body, and you're putting tefillin on your arm, and you're giving tzedakah with your hand, and you're eating matzah with your mouth, etc., and listening to shofar with your ear. All of these things. Sha'az koyach haguf mamash ba'asiyah zu nichlo bo'or Hashem v'ratzonei. Then what happens is, you're burning caloric energy every time you do a mitzvah. That energy that you're using to do that mitzvah now also becomes incorporated and included and united with the will of Hashem. Such as we said before at the beginning of the chapter, that when a person is doing a mitzvah, that's not them anymore. They're now a mitzvah doer. They've lost their existence as an entity. And it is united with an ultimate unity. And when we say an ultimate unity, we say yichud gomer. You could just say yichud, but we put the word gomer in, complete and total. The examples that he gives, given before, and he gives later on, of that of the sun ray in the sun, before it's emitted, remember such an example, and also the word that you're about to say that you haven't said it yet. They have entities, yes, we do exist, but when you have your tefillin on, you're still you. But how are you existing now? Now you're existing like a word which hasn't been said yet. You're not a something in and of yourself. You're now an entity, an expression of the divine will of Hashem. And you don't exist. V'gam, yeah? V'gam, koyach nef, v'hu, levush, hashlishi, shal nefesh baha, alokis. This is the third garment of the godly soul. As I gam koyach nefesh achayunis shebegufay mamish shebeklipus neige nehapich mera l'teif. Then what happens is, since the body now loses its existence as a separate entity, what happens to the vitalizing soul that's enlivening it? This is, you might call it trickle-down economics in Judaism over here.
Trickle-down spirituality.
Yes. So what happens is there's an automatic effect on the animal soul. So that every single time a person is doing a mitzvah, their animal soul, their enlivening soul, the vivifying soul, is also going to be affected and is going to be incorporated, if you're going to be incorporating the physical corpuscle and the physical blood cell and the oxygen which is oxygenating that physical blood cell, you're also going to be incorporating the Nefesh HaChayunis, the vitalizing soul, which is pushing that blood oxygenated blood cell through those corpuscles. And so therefore you're having a direct effect with every mitzvah that a person does on his animal soul. And you're converting the evil of the animal soul to good. Because remember, our animal souls are drawn from Klippas Noga, as he said back in chapter 7, which is elevatable levels of evil. Yes, if we're not doing anything with it, then it derives its nurture from the forces of Sholosh Klippas HaTameis, from totally unclean Klippa. But if we go and use our animal soul for something godly, so now we're elevating it to the level of holiness. And holiness, there's no such thing as bad holiness. There's only good holiness. So you're elevating it and changing it from an evil entity to an entity of Kedusha. And it, the animal vitalizing soul, becomes incorporated in Kedusha and holiness exactly the same way like the godly soul does. so that the animal soul is no longer such an animal, you might say. Why is it that the animal soul is letting this happen? Is again because the person enjoys doing the mitzvahs. And if you can somehow stick their ego into doing the mitzvah, I put on big tefillin. I put on big tefillin, you know, so my ego is in my big tefillin. You know, so I enjoy putting on my big tefillin. Okay? Does that mean I should put on little tefillin so as to squash my ego? No. Like the Rebbe answered a bacher, I don't know, back in the 50s or 60s, when they had a custom there, the bacher, now they picked it up again, in 770, of going to different shuls in the neighborhood in the afternoon of Shalosh Shudas time, and discussing various Hasidic concepts, chazering a mimer is called, repeating a Hasidic discourse. The bacher comes into the Rebbe and says he feels like he's becoming an arrogant individual because it's him who's doing it. Maybe he should stop reviewing these discourses publicly. And the Rebbe said to him, "You should become an onion, but you still have to become. You still have to do the chazering." So a person could say, "Listen, I'm Taka. I'm feeling myself. I have all these mitzvahs that I'm doing, and I have my little mitzvah counter, and I know I'm up to 608. I only got to do 5 more to left over here. I'm keeping count and keeping score, and I got all those brownie points." And it may sound really trite, and he's trivializing Judaism, which is what he is doing. Gesunta, hey, just do the mitzvahs. Because the effect that a person is going to have in doing the mitzvahs is going to get done, regardless. The person could be doing the mitzvah for the wrong reason. You have this idea, it's going to come up later on, the idea of learning lishma. Learning for the right reason and learning for the wrong reason, and how bad learning it is to learn for the wrong reason. But a person gives tzedakah for the wrong reason, it's still tzedakah. Ask the poor person who got it, who cares what this guy, the reason, rationale behind why that person gave that tzedakah.
Correct.
My son got a promotion, I heard that from him, that he got a...
Since it is, the animal soul is what's doing the mitzvahs. It's the one that's, it's what's moving the body. The godly soul can't move a body. That without it, the body can't move at all. Because the godly soul is spiritual, and the body is coarse and physical. And the intermediary between them, between the animal soul and the godly soul, is the nefesh. Excuse me, between the body and the godly soul, is the nefesh hachayunis. Now the word mamutsa, we may have talked about this before. Intermediary. In order for something to be an intermediary, it has to relate to both things. That it's being intermediary between.
Yes,
it's the connection.
Chayus. Yes. Okay, so that means the nefesh hachayunis has to relate to the godly soul, and it does because it's a nefesh.
Right.
And it has to relate to the body because it's a chayunis, it's an animal.
Right.
So it can relate to both of them.
Right.
Baham ha'adam shebelibay, except the line, which is enclosed in the blood of the person. We talked about way back in chapter 1. Even though the essence and being of the animal soul which is in his heart, they still have not been incorporated into Kedusha. Just because you put on tefillin, your animal soul is going to stop being an animal. It should be so. I should be so lucky. Is the all the various character traits which are enumerated in chapter 1 are still there in their strength, and the animal is still an animal, and it's still a destructive force as far as Kedusha is concerned, but every time you're able to rope it every once in a while, so you know, you've probably been to the rodeo. Okay, one of the things they have at the rodeo is calf wrestling. Okay. So what do they do is they shoot the calf out, This is like one of those things, like, what did, I once got dragged to a radio, rodeo, so I was thinking, what the heck am I going to do with this one? Okay, so here we see. It says they send the calf out into the ring, and the calf starts running around. It's all scared and whatnot, and the guy comes out with a horse, and he's got a lasso and a rope, and he has to rope the calf and flip it over and tie up its feet.
Yes.
Okay? And as soon as he does, and it's... Whoever does it the fastest wins wins the prize. Okay? So now, just because the guy managed to tie the feet of the calf and flip it over on its back, did it stop becoming a calf?
No.
It's still 100% as much as a calf as it was before the whole thing started.
Bye-bye.
Hence the analogy.
Yes.
So just because a guy put on tefillin, it's okay, so he puts tefillin on his cow. The cow is still a cow.
And you unrope it and it'll run faster.
Yeah.
And harder.
The comma kind. However, since it subjugated the animal soul, it subjugated to kedusha, to holiness. Amen. And you're forcing it to answer amen, for example. Umaskima, what does the word amen mean? For example, amen means I agree.
I agree. Right.
That's the word what amen means. Come from the word amuna, I believe this to be true. So when you're saying amen, so it's your body that's saying amen. It's your animal soul saying amen. It's agreeing to it. Okay, I agree to. And so what happens is he says, okay, what, you know what? Okay, I'll do this mitzvah too. I like this one. Through the dominance of the godly soul with the brain ruling over the heart. Today, in our existence, there's an expression that when the Russian Lubavitchers came over to this country, and there was the Americans, Bachrim, that were in the yeshivas, and the Russian Lubavitchers are used to like sleeping on benches, and the word pajama was something that they heard about, you know, what pajamas, you know, who could afford a pair of pajamas, and then you have to, like, you know, to get out of your clothes and get dressed to go to bed, didn't seem like, you know, it's not very cost effective, just go to sleep. Okay, so here they come and they're exposed to these Bachrim that they put on pajamas, and sometimes they even take a shower before going to bed, and these type of things. So the expression that these Russian Lubavitchers came up for the American Lubavitchers is Amerikanische Chocolatnikis. Okay?
Ouch.
American chocolate eaters.
Yes.
Okay? And in Russia, they probably didn't even have enough. Who ever heard the word chocolate?
Right.
Okay? So, but... And since we all are, I tell people all the time, you know, you can't listen. Whatever I am, I'm an Americanische Chocolatnik.
I keep chocolate in my house.
I am. I'm that type of a person. I'm sorry. There's nothing I'm going to do about it. I'm going to be that way. And so, if you want my animal soul, to agree to do anything, you better market it pretty good, because you can't. Because it's not Russia. You can't come down on me and tell me that, you know, I got it. What you have to do is convince me why I'm going to enjoy doing it, because otherwise I'm not going to do it.
Bad joke. Okay? About the, excuse me, what do you think about the meat shortage, where the Russian guy says, what's meat? The American says, what's your shortage? And the Israeli says, what's, excuse me?
Okay. Yes. So the if you want me to do it, so it's all Bayah Shalal Aleph at this point means that you're convincing me that this is actually a really pleasurable thing, that I'm going to do it, even though it's a godly thing. You know, whether that be coming to a class or coming to Davin, and then everything has to be marketed in this country in such a way that it's palatable to the makeup of the American Jew. That was one of the things, the great things that the Rebbe recognized, is that it sounds really trite and trivial, but it's not trivializing Judaism when you market it.
Correct.
What it's doing is making it appealing,
sure,
because there really is a person enjoying putting on tefillin. Yes. is doing just as good a job as the guy in Russia.
That's what I see. Who's
doing it, and why is he doing it over there? He's doing it Avtzalachas because of all the many generations when he wasn't allowed to.
Yeah, the classic, you know? Chabad house bait and switch.
Meaning?
Come to the Chabad house, it's going to be a party, it's going to be fun, and then like you a few times, then like you'll be no more party, just a bunch of tanyas.
Okay, so he says what you could do is, one way of doing it is you put your animal to sleep. Okay, you do like an end run around it. You know, put it to sleep and you do the mitzvahs. Lekach ein zu mania mahasharas hashchina alagufa adam mishazu. Therefore, there is no impediment of causing the divine presence to rest on the person's body at the time that he's doing a mitzvah. The highness shekayach nefesh shechayunis hamalubish hamalubish b'asiyas hamitzvah who nichlo mamish bo'or Hashem. That the vitality, the energy which is being expended by the animal soul is incorporated in the light of the light of Hashem. Even if you're tricking your nefesh or Bahamas.
Right.
Okay, there you are. You're sitting the first night of Pesach. And it's like close to midnight already. And you're already feeling very hungry. Yeah. So what do? You tell your animal soul, ooh, I got some shmura matzah for you. And your animal soul says, great. And you munch down all that shmura matzah. And your animal soul thinks, ha, ha, ha. I just pigged out on some shmura matzah. In the meantime, your godly soul is saying, we just did a mitzvah.
Right.
The person becomes totally, it's external expression, good, but this is talking about doing mitzvahs. And we're talking about relating to Hashem's will, which is all-encompassing. And if you're going to talk about all-encompassing, well, having your body all-encompassed by the will of Hashem is really a very good thing. Al Reisha. That's why the Yanuka said that the divine presence rests on his head, as opposed to in his head. V'kein akol be shchinta sharia. And also there's the expression from the Pirkei Avos that on every group of 10 you have the divine presence. On specifically, because it's in a very encompassing way, encompassing manner. It says all his derivations of Hashem and coming into all these different revelations of the infiniteness of Hashem. You're sitting in Southfield and you're putting on tefillin. I'm sitting in Oak Park and I'm putting on tefillin. And you're somewhere, you had to run at 4 o'clock in the morning to go to Redford someplace or Novi, and the time of whatever, you're putting on tefillin in Novi someplace. Okay, so you're drawing down the divine presence in Southfield, and you're drawing it down in Novi, I'm drawing it down in Oak Park. Okay, so how many revelations of Shekhinah do we have going on over here? We have like, what is this, little bonfires over here, firecrackers? Is this firecracker divine presence? So he answers his question. It says that what that would do is that would be causing changes in God. Chas v'sholom. Here is revealed, here it's not revealed. And he says, v'lo riboy, and that doesn't add anything. It's brought down in Sanhedrin as example. So there was a certain apostate who asked Rabbi Gamliel in a very mean way, you say that on every group of 10, the divine presence rests. How many shechinas do you have? You're talking about me being a polytheist.
Right.
So he answered him, v'heishiv lo mashal ma'or ha-shem ha-shanichas b'chalonis rabim v'hamaskil yavim. He said, let's go into your house. He says, look how nice the sun is coming into the window over here. He says, yeah, beautiful, right? Goes to the next room. Look how nice the sun is coming into the window over here. He says, yeah. Goes to the third room. He says, look how nice the sun is coming into the window over here too. So he says, what's your point? He says, how many suns are there that are shining in three rooms?
Right.
So it's the same thing. Hashem is just revealed.
Right.
if you want to pick up on the revelation, well, that you got to do something. You got to have a window.
Just open the window. Right.
Exactly. And how do you open
lift
the window?
The shade.
How are you going to open the window? Well, if you get 10 Jews together, you've got the window open.
Then you're over a door wall.
Yeah. And if you're sitting and learning, then you have the door, you have the window open.
That's right.
Okay. But the divine presence is here and saying, hello, to be continued.